You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
God's power for salvation is made perfect in Jesus. Get more insight in week 5 of our series, Beyond the Signs.
All right, good afternoon, everyone. Can you please just extend your hand to the person seated right next to you for a while? Okay, today we are down to the 5th installment of our series called Beyond the Signs. May I see a show of hands for a while? Who have joined us the past 5 Sundays, including this Sunday? All right, can I see your hands? All right, very good. For the benefit of those who join us for the first time, we're just basically looking at this series called Beyond the Signs, and we are looking at the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank God that Jesus is a miracle worker, amen? You know, we're basically saying that the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ would basically attest, or they point to His divinity. It points to the fact that He is the Son of God, that He can create miracles and breakthroughs for our benefit. When we are believing God for miracles this year, you're believing God for miracles this year, we're just into the first quarter of this year, entering the second quarter. And you know what? I am in faith that God is going to bring about miracles in our lives. Amen? On the first week of this series, the first miracle of Jesus, in the place called Cana, wherein He turned water into wine. And we did say that is a good wine, according to the scripture, it's a good wine, which gives us a picture, it's actually a fermented wine. Okay, so that's basically the miracle there. It's not something that Jesus added in the water. It's just that the laws of nature is subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, the fermentation that takes so long, in the hands of Jesus Christ, He can do it instantly. A week after that, we've looked at the second one, which is Jesus healing the nobleman's son by mere words. If you read your Bible, you skim through your Bible, you would understand that, you know, when Jesus would lay hands on something, He would let the blind see, He would always lay hands on them. But this time around, in that miracle specifically, Jesus basically what? He simply said, your son will live. And the moment the nobleman got to his place, his son was actually alive and well. And we say that in Jesus Christ, space is not an issue. Distance is not an issue. He can cause miracle to happen in our lives wherever we are. All right? A week after that, on the third week, we've looked at the healing at the pool. There's a man who has been an invalid, meaning he was lame for 38 long years. And then Jesus burst into the picture. And the man started complaining, saying that nobody brings me to the pool when the stirring of the water happens. Nobody brings me there. And when the stirring happens, someone gets over me or ahead of me. And because of that hopelessness, Jesus came to the rescue and basically caused him to be healed. All right? And that basically attests to him as the Messiah. Last week, Tom preached a powerful message about Jesus feeding the what? The 5,000 men. And that gives us a picture that the Jesus that we worship is the God who provides. So this afternoon, we're looking at the 5th one. And you know, this is pretty interesting because this miracle basically solidifies His claim, okay, as the Messiah. All right, before going there, I just ask this for a while. For those of you who've been in Negros Oriental, or you're living in the island of Negros, if you've been in this island for at least 3 years, I think it would be safe for me to assume that you have been to the Manhuyod Sandbar. Have you guys been there? All right. Who has been at the Manhuyod Sandbar? You've been to the Manhuyod Sandbar. Okay, very good. I'll tell you something. If you're from Negros and you haven't been there, the international community is raving about it, so you better make sure that you get there. It's a nice sandbar. By the way, I'm not with the Department of Tourism, okay? I'm just making a point. One of the things about the sandbar is you can go walk for stretches, 4 meters, how many meters, and it's still shallow water. So you can actually create an illusion that you're walking on water. All right, so you can have beautiful pictures there and post it on Facebook. Okay, but anyway, that is basically what we're going to talk about here this afternoon. You'll be surprised because this is going to be one of my shortest preachings because I believe we're going to get straight to the point here this afternoon. We're going to talk about Jesus walking on water. All right, the story wherein Jesus walked on water. Who am I familiar with the story? Jesus walked on water. Okay. Turn with me for a while to John chapter 6. We will be reading verses 15 to 21. You can read with me if you want to, okay? It says here in verse 15, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. Verse 18 says, the sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. In verse 21, Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. All right, here's how we're gonna go about this, okay? This is the story that's found in John chapter 6, all right? The story that's found in John chapter 6. And I did mention that the story about Jesus walking on water. But here's the fact. I want to see a show of hands. Who among you were with us last Sunday? You were with us last Sunday. I just want to know. All right, very good. Now, for those of you who are not able to make it last Sunday, I hope you get to listen to the podcast. Or if not, I hope you at least get to read the story that we've gotten into last week. Why? Because if you're going to read the story of Jesus walking on water, it's actually intertwined with the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. All right? Meaning to say, in order for you to fully embrace and understand why Jesus walked on water, you need to understand what happened in the place where Jesus fed 5,000 people. Okay, and I think it was clearly explained last week that whenever you look into the Jewish culture, whenever there's a head count, they only count the men. Meaning to say, you count the men, you count the family. So if the Bible says Jesus fed 5,000, those were just the men. All right? So meaning to say, the number is not just 5,000, because if you bring in the head of the household, most likely they will bring with them their wife and their children. So the count there is not just 5,000 people, but it's actually about 20,000 people. All right? So I want you to use your imagination with me for a while. This is a familiar story. Imagine Jesus feeding 20,000 people. Using what? Come on now. Two fish and five loaves. Two fish and five loaves. Now, take note of this one. You want to be a little smart today? Anyone? You want to be a little smart? Okay, look. The plural of fish is fish. You don't say fishes. You say fishes when there's different species of fish. But if it's just one species, it's just fish. All right? So that you will sound smart, okay, among your friends. All right? Now, with two fish and five loaves, he fed 20,000 people. Amazing. Okay, amazing. Not just that. The Bible was very clear. After feeding them, there were a lot of leftovers. There were a lot of leftovers after Jesus fed the 20,000 people. Now, I want to explain something about that for a while. In Jewish culture, based on the verses that we've read, in verse 14 or 15, it says there, because of that sign, they said, surely this is the prophet. Remember, beyond the signs. People are just looking at the sign, but we're looking at beyond the signs. They said, because of that sign, surely this is the prophet. What is the sign? The sign actually is their what? Burp. Truth of the matter is, because they were fed well with fish and loaves of bread, they started saying, man, thank you to this guy. This guy must really be the prophet. If I was casual, why is that important? It is very important because in their culture, if you know their history, the Israelites at this time, when Jesus was moving around during his time, the Israelites or Jewish people were under the what? They were subject to the Roman Empire. They were subject to the Roman Empire for a couple of years. I mean, a couple hundred of years for that matter. They were subject to the Roman Empire, and because they were subject to the Roman Empire, there's what? There's a clamor, there's a cry for change. People were waiting for their king. All right? People were waiting for their king because they believe their king will liberate them in a political way or by force against the Roman Empire. That is why feeding 20,000 people, the truth is, it will actually calm people down. In what sense is that important? Here's the strategy of the Roman Empire. For them to make sure that there's no anarchy, for them to make sure that there's no revolt, for them to make sure that everybody is happy under them, here's what they do. They use a strategy that's called bread and circuses for that matter. What does it mean? The Roman Empire devised a strategy, and this is the strategy. They were like saying to each other, as long as the Jewish people are full, they will not revolt against us. If people are not hungry, they will not be angry at us. Not just that, another strategy is circuses. In fact, the Roman Empire would allocate 93 days every single year just for entertainment. All right? So, meaning to say, they will have a perception that being under the Roman Empire is actually good because we are entertained and we are not hungry. All right? So that is the strategy that was used by the Roman Empire. Now look at this. In verse 13, it's not here on the screen. Can you please turn with me for a while? John chapter 6, verse 11. Okay, let's look at verse 11. Then we'll go straight to verse 12. Okay, John chapter 6. Are you guys there? All right. In case you don't know where John chapter 6 is, it's right after John 5. Look at this one. It says here, Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish as much as they wanted. As much as they wanted. Buffet. Eat all you can. Right? As much as they wanted. That's what it says here. Now look at this one. It says here, so also the fish as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, this is what I want us to look at. He told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments. Gather up the leftover fragments, okay, that nothing may be lost. So, verse 13, it says here, so the disciples gathered them up, look at this one, and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. Left by those who had eaten. What does it mean? Just imagine this maybe for a while. 2 fish, 5 loaves. Distributed it to 20,000 people. After that, he tells his disciples, okay, guys, it's time for you to gather up the leftovers. Leftover fragments. Bible says when they started gathering, you know, do you think it's a joke to distribute food to 20,000 people? There's just 12 of them. Right? I mean, if you ask any usher to distribute food for all of us here this afternoon, it's going to be a little tiring. Okay? Imagine 12 of them distributing this to 20,000 people. Bible is very clear. Look at this one. The Bible is very clear that after that, after everyone had their fill, when they were all busog, when they were all full, Bible says they started collecting the fragments. Now, how many baskets were collected? Bible says there were 12 basketful leftover or fragments. Let me just say something for a while before we proceed. Look at this one. If you are here and you are a Victory Group leader, if you're here and you're someone, you know, as a Christian, a lot of people come up to you for counseling. If you're here and you pour out your life to someone else, to other people, if you're here and you are a generous person, you keep giving, I want you to understand this. Jesus made sure that there's 12 baskets full of food left for each of his disciples. My point is, as you pour out your life, God will take care of your need. All right, folks, with me. There they are distributing their food. Guess what? They don't have to worry about their own food because they know for a fact that at the end of the day, God will provide for them. So here's basically what happened. After that, they had 12 baskets full. Each of them, imagine, including Judas. Ang birang Judas na yan. Binigyan pa ni Lord. Ang tawag dun, grace. Right? So ito si Judas, si Peter, si John, kanya-kanya, may dala silang basket full of food. Right? So just imagine how happy these people are, the disciples were. So, it gives me a picture that they got into their boat with those basket full of food. You folks catch this? Because I don't think they're going to leave it behind. Because everyone had their feeling. In fact, people already left because Jesus already left. Yet, Bible is very clear. Basically, they brought it with them. Now, look at this one. In verse 15, it says here. Now, this is what's funny here. It says here in verse 15, perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. You know what this is? Kidnap. That's kidnapping. Because they fed 20,000 people. Now the people wanted to kidnap him. Look at that one. It says there to take him by force. That's in verse 15. Meaning to say, they felt like, man, there's something about this man. We can make this man king over us. Come on, let's try to kidnap him. When Jesus perceived that, duh, he is God, he would know the thoughts of man. He started dismissing the crowd. But look at this one. Look at this one. If Jesus isn't God and he perceived that, why would he withdraw himself to the mountainside on his own? If he was just an ordinary guy like me, I'm not like some of the guys here who's extraordinary, like Martin or Kevin or Sam. If it was just me, I'd bring Peter with me because Peter is courageous. Peter, i-ready mo yung kwan mo, yung dagger mo. So that when someone takes me by force, go ahead and strike that guy. But the Bible says he withdrew again. Look at this. It's kidnapping. Withdraw there doesn't mean he needs to get money for his ransom. That's not what we're talking about. He withdrew himself, meaning say he stayed away from the crowd and went to the mountain. All right? It gives us a picture that Jesus can basically protect himself because he is God himself. In fact, he told his disciples, go ahead, take the seat to Capernaum, I'll catch up. All right, I'll catch up. That's basically what Jesus did. Okay, he wanted his disciples to go ahead, and then he said that he will catch up. But I want us to understand that there's a reason why he wanted his disciples to go first. And that is what we're going to talk about here this afternoon. This is going to be a short one. What I want us to look at here is, first and foremost, I want us to understand that this is a conclusive miracle. This is a conclusive miracle, meaning to say, this miracle right here basically stamps the fact that this man is the Messiah. All right? What I want to look at here this afternoon is basically the two things that Jesus dealt with his disciples. And the third one is going to be what he would want his disciples and all of us to have. Now, I want us to put ourselves in the position of the disciples. As we start talking about the disciples here this afternoon and the things that Jesus would want to deal with them, I want you to understand that these are the very same things that Jesus would want to deal with us. Okay? First thing is this one, futility. Jesus would want to deal with futility. All right? With futility. Now, let me just read this for a while. John chapter 6, verse 19. Here's the story. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles. Let me just ask this for who among you have tried paddling a boat? Or a small boat? Bangka. Have you tried paddling a boat? Now, for those of you lifting your hands, is it easy? It is not easy. It looks easy, but it's not easy. I remember when I was young, I got into one, a bangka. Okay, I got into one, and I was with my brother. We're trying to paddle the boat. Two of us, guess what? We're just going around in circles. We would try to do it here, and I try to do it there. We're just going around in circles. It just doesn't work, because we realize there's a skill, or there's a way to paddle a boat, that you have to push the water against the boat, push the water against the boat. If you want to turn left, push it outside the boat. I mean, it's just crazy. It's difficult. Okay? Now, here's what happened. He fed 20,000 people in, let's say the feeding happened, feeding program. Now, I don't think it ends in 1 hour. Maybe if they started at 1 p.m., they ended up at 6 p.m. Right? Feeding 20,000 people. Now, after that, the Bible says it was around 7 in the evening or 6 in the evening, Jesus told them, you go ahead and I'll catch up. Bible doesn't mention why he didn't go with them, except for the fact that he went to the mountainside to pray. All right? So he told them to go ahead. And the Bible says, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, I don't understand. You know what? When you talk about miles, this is not really the system used in the Philippines. I tried converting that. 3 to 4 miles is equivalent to 6.4 kilometers. How far is 6.4 kilometers? I think that's from Banilad going to Sibulan. Okay, just correct me later. Message me on Facebook if I'm wrong. Okay, I'll correct it next Sunday. So 6.4 kilometers, quite far, right? They were paddling, and there's like 12 of them, paddling from this point going to that point. Now, the Bible says in Mark, let me just cross-reference this with Mark chapter 6, verse 47, though we're looking at the book of John. By the way, this story can be found in the three Gospels, the book of Mark, the book of Matthew, and the book of John, all right? It's not found in the book of Luke. But it says in Mark chapter 6, verse 47, the boat was still in the middle of the lake. In fact, if you read this account later, you would come to understand that if they left at 7 in the evening and Jesus joined them, Bible says they were still in the middle of the lake at 3 a.m. Poor paddlers. Let me just try to make us understand that. I'm not talking about a group of people who paddles like me. I'm talking about a group of people, a lot of them were fishermen, and they know how it is to paddle a boat. Okay? So I'm also, the way I see it, it's not just one person or two person paddling for everyone. It's basically like everyone doing their effort in paddling that boat. Yet, after doing that for how many hours, they were still in the middle of the sea. All right, so imagine a dragon boat team. All right, a dragon boat team. Philippines would always win in dragon boat. You guys know that? We're the champions when it comes to dragon boat. So, I don't know why. Okay, we're just really good at it. But anyway, imagine a dragon boat team. Imagine 12 of them paddling from 7 a.m. until 3 a.m. they just reached a distance of 6.4 kilometers, whereas during that time, supposedly, they were already at Capernaum. Questionnaire, was there something wrong? Obviously, there was something wrong. Okay, obviously, there was something wrong. The account here in the book of John tells us what was wrong. In fact, in Mark chapter 6, verse 48, it says here, and he saw that they were what? Making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. That's the problem. There was a wind. Have you ever been into an ocean jet or a delta or a boat and then you got into the middle of a strong wind? You folks know how crazy that might feel like, right? It's just one of the craziest thing ever. I was talking with one of our members here, a couple who told me that they were riding this boat from this island to this island. And you know what? It was just the scariest thing ever in their life because when they got into the middle of the sea, it was just so wavy. He's like, oh, how strong was the wave during that time? He said, the waves were over the boat. The ceiling was going down. I was like, oh my goodness. To the point that the captain of the boat decided to go back to the island where they came from. And I remember there was also an instance wherein, this was on the second year of my marriage with Rian. We decided to go to Boracay. And during that time, there was a storm. The Coast Guard said, okay, because there's a storm, no one will make any trip to Carabao Island. You know, Carabao Island is the island right next to Boracay. I have a problem. It was our anniversary. A day before, when we got there in Boracay, I already asked a boatman to bring my gift for Rian at Carabao Island. So meaning to say, I have no choice. I have to bring my wife to Carabao Island because my surprise is in Carabao Island. So you know what I did? The Coast Guard told everyone, all boat people, no one will bring any tourists or any locals to Carabao Island. So here I went to the Coast Guard, asked him if he could do me a favor, and he told me, you cannot travel. So what I did was that, I've talked to an owner, a driver of a boat. I told him, boss, if you will take me there, I will give you this. So he's like, it's bawal. I don't think anyone will know. I was so desperate. And he said, okay, but sir, I cannot guarantee, sir. I said, oh, it's okay. Your boat is nice, right? So it doesn't have any problem. He said, okay, then we'll go. So imagine, we were the only boat who left Boracay Island going to Carabao Island. By the time we got in the middle of this, I tell you what, it's like a two-story wave confronting us. I've never prayed and spoken tongues that strong ever in my life. I mean, we were like really on top. I could see where we're going down. It's the craziest. I've never been that scared ever in my life. And you know, I was holding on the boat, and I was like looking, I was like telling my wife, it's okay, it's okay. And then I would turn and say, Lord. Oh my goodness. You know what you call that? That's called, you know, a man without any wisdom. Okay, so I will never do that again. But anyway, I feel like, you know, that was what they were encountering. They were encountering such strong winds. You know, the boat that we took that time was a motorized boat. It took us more than an hour to get to Carabao Island. So imagine these guys right here. They were paddling and the wind was just so strong. My dad, he grew up in an island. He's really good with the sea. You know, my dad, when I was young, I would call him a shark because he's just good at swimming. But anyway, my dad once told me that, you know what, Archie, it's not really a problem if you go to the sea and it's raining. Sometimes when it's raining, the water is actually calm. What you have to be afraid of is the wind. Whenever there's a wind, that basically spells trouble. That's what makes the waves so high. But it says here, Mark chapter 6, verse 48, he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. I want to talk about this for a while. The word straining here is the Greek word basanizo. It says here, to vex, frustrate, exasperate, with grievous pains of body or mind, okay? To be harassed and distressed of those who at sea are struggling with a headwind. So meaning to say, they were exasperated. They were so tired because of the big waves. Now I want us to understand this. Look at this one. Much of the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ were for other people. When he started turning the water into wine, that's actually for the bridegroom. It's actually for the bride's family, for the bride, for the groom. When he started healing the nobleman's son, it's actually for the nobleman. When he healed a person in the pool, it's basically for that lame person who's been invalid for 38 years. This time around, guess what? This is the miracle that caters to his disciples. Earlier, his disciples were so happy with what Jesus did.
feeding 5,000, 20,000 people. Imagine this with me. Imagine when they started getting on the boat, going to Capernaum. Most likely, their conversation revolved around Jesus. Maybe they were like saying, batay bay, grabe busuga bay. Imagine 20,000 people, fish, duwa lang ka fish, 5 loaves. And yet we are all full and we all have this pasalubong for our homes. They were talking about that and then here comes the strong wind. Here comes the strong wind. Guess what, friends? The feeding of the 5,000 people was a lesson. This one right here is an examination. Now, Jesus built up your faith with what he did. Now comes the time to apply the faith that was built in you. Folks, I want us to understand this. Jesus never promised us a storm-free life. But he did guarantee us that we can have a storm-proof life. And that is if we have him in our lives. You know, the strong winds here basically represents the things that we go through as Christians. 1 year when you became a Christian, you didn't have any problems anymore. You insert your ATM and you get like 5 million pesos. Where did this come from? Right? The next day is 10 million pesos. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that everything will fall right in place for you. In fact, as far as I know, the moment I became a Christian, I encountered different kinds of difficulties, different kinds of persecution. Why? Because I believe these are all examination. And I need to pass the test as much as the disciples needed to pass the test. Jesus doesn't guarantee a storm-free life. That is not what Christianity is. Okay, we will encounter different oppositions. You will encounter different kinds of waves, different kinds of winds to test the quality of your faith. To test the quality of your faith. John chapter 6, verse 21, it says here, then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Let me just pause there for a while. Do you think by going to the boat, they obeyed Jesus Christ? They obeyed Jesus Christ, right? A lot of times, we encounter strong winds out of our disobedience. Right? Even as Christians, you encounter different oppositions out of your disobedience. For example, let's talk about a prophet named Jonah. Si Jonah prophet na. But because he disobeyed God, he encountered an opposition. He encountered a strong wind for that matter. So sometimes because of disobedience, we encounter strong winds. But that doesn't tell us also that because you obey, you will not encounter strong winds. Because in this picture right here, they actually obey Jesus Christ to go ahead of him, yet they encountered strong winds. When people tell you that you are in the perfect will of God, that doesn't mean that the perfect will of God doesn't involve any testings or trials. Just because you're suffering now doesn't mean that you're not in the center of God's will for your life. What is important here, friends, is how we respond to all of these strong winds in our lives. When we get battered at the back, at the side, on top of us, whether that's marital relationship, relationships around you, whether that's strong winds against finance, whether that's strong winds in the office, office politics, non-promotion, you're not getting a good job, okay? You're studying hard, yet it's not amounting to anything, meaning to say everything is futile. What the disciples were experiencing here was that they were exerting all the effort that they can, yet they're not even moving. Have you ever felt like that before? You're doing everything. You're mustering all the strength. You're squeezing up all the wisdom that you can get for your business. Yet, it doesn't amount to anything. Why? Because maybe it's the time to bring Jesus on board. Bible says here, they were glad to take him into the boat. You know what? That's basically the point here. You know what? This story right here, the point here is not to see Jesus walking in water. Sometimes we get so caught up with the picture of Jesus walking on water. That's a fact. That's given. I mean, guess what? That's normal. He's Jesus. He can do that. But the emphasis in this story right here is whether you're going to bring him into your boat or not. Because if you encounter storms in your life, okay, if you encounter storms in your life, if you have Jesus on board, then you're going to be confident. You're going to be confident that, you know what, you can basically weather the battering of these storms. Then it says here, John chapter 6, verse 21. It says here, immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Look at this word. The Bible says immediately. It's Greek word for euthaos. The Greek word for that is euthaos. Many say directly, at once, as soon as, shortly, straight away. It took them what? It took them 8 hours to get into the middle of the boat. Jesus comes in effortlessly. They were already at their destination. You see what happens into your life, you see what happens into your business if Jesus is not involved. You see what happens in our life if Jesus is not Lord over all aspects of your life. You expect more effort and then it leads to nothing. You're not becoming fruitful. Yet, if you bring Jesus on board, things start to change. Now, this could translate to some of us. Maybe this could to our studies, or maybe this could translate into the workplace. You know, the short message that we have to understand here this afternoon is this one. Invite Jesus on board your boat. Invite Jesus on board your life. The second thing that Jesus dealt with them is fear. One, you can honestly say that there are some things in your life that causes you to be fearful. It causes you to be fearful. Wala? Okay, let's make an activity for you. Look at the person beside you. See? That's the opposite of fearful. You know what? The Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Okay? Are you fearfully or wonderfully? Fear. That's the second thing that Jesus dealt with his disciples. First one is futility, meaning to say you're not basically coming up with anything. Jesus comes in, things become fruitful, you get into your destination. The second one basically is fear. John chapter 6 verse 19, it says here, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, coming near the boat. And look at this one, the Bible says they were what? They were frightened. You know why they were frightened? Because it says here in Matthew chapter 14, verse 25, shortly before dawn, that's where we get the time, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Then it says here, when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. What did they say? It's a ghost. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. They started crying out in fear, for that matter. What are the fears that you have in your life right now? What are the fears that's crippling you? The situation that they have here was that they were fearful because they might drown. They're fearful because they might not make it to Capernaum. They were fearful because baka masayang lang yung basket full of food nila na pasalubong. They were fearful of so many things. In fact, the Bible says they were also frightened at the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most likely that fear is a different kind of fear. That's a holy fear for that matter, because now they understand who this person is. Quick thing. How did Jesus dealt with their fear? You know how Jesus dealt with their fear? Jesus simply said, "Take courage, it is I." Take courage, it is I. He simply told them, "It is me." In fact, that's being translated as I am. You know what it means? It simply means that himself is God. I want you to understand this, friends, although sometimes we become so redundant with this one, and sometimes this becomes a cliche, but I want you to understand this. Whenever you go through storms in your life, God is with you. God is with you. I hope that you know that you don't make Jesus the last resort, but you make him the first resort, the first option in your life. What he wants to be built up here is the faith of the disciples. He wanted to build the faith of the disciples. John chapter 6, we're about to end. John chapter 6, verses 47 to 51. Look at this one. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. Here's what he said in verse 40. He said, "I am the bread of life." Let me just pause there for a while. Here's what he said. A while ago, he caused a miracle feeding 20,000 people. With what? Two fish, five loaves of bread. Bread being a staple, they were all full. What does it mean? Jesus is concerned with your provision. Remember a while ago during our activity called One to One? Where is your dream summer vacation? Paris, Bali. We're not asking that question because we're putting up a travel agency, okay? It's just that we just want to interact with you. I want you to understand this. You know, the God that you worship, he's concerned with your needs and with your wants. Hindi po KJC, Lord. It's not like if you're here and you're working, you take a vacation, then you feel bad during your vacation. Come on now. God wants you to have a vacation. God wants you to prosper. He desires to bless his people. In fact, the Bible says he blesses his people and he adds no trouble to it. The blessing for his people is for their what? The Bible says for their enjoyment. So I want you to understand this. Whenever it comes to provision, Jesus can give us the bread. Come on now. Jesus can give us our promotion. Jesus can give you your dream job. But guess what? That's just a fragment of the entire thing. So I want you to imagine this with me for a while. Jesus now is inside the boat. He was now inside the boat. Everything is so calm. Now they're at Capernaum now. And here are the disciples having their baskets with them. Nabasa. They're holding their baskets. What was solved here? Hunger. Hunger is solved. Jesus comes to them and tells them, hey guys, look at that bread. That's just barley bread. It satisfies you for now. He starts saying, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Meaning to say, friends, He's not just giving an answer to our hunger. He's also giving an answer to our insatiable spiritual hunger. And that is the salvation of your souls. He says, if you believe me, then I am the bread of life for you. I am the bread of life for you. There's more to the testings and trials that you are experiencing here this afternoon. If you fix your eyes on the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, I believe we will all flourish in terms of our character whenever we encounter different situations in our lives. I want to leave us with this one, and I'm going to pray. Where crisis is, Christ is. Whenever you encounter crisis in your life, I want you to understand, you can supply the missing words here. Christ is your reward. Christ is your provision. Christ is your Savior. Christ is your support. Christ will give you promotion. And open pray that we will be a people who will pass the test whenever we encounter strong winds in our lives. Why? Because rest assured, the God that we worship here this afternoon has the power to silence storms. Amen. Allow me to share a brief story before I pray for everyone as we end. You know what? I remember when I was younger, I have two brothers and I'm the younger one. And you know how it is if you're the younger one, right? You get bullied a lot, right? So my two brothers, they're kind of crazy when they were young. They're still crazy now. But you know what? Because I'm the young one, I always get bullied by my brothers. So one time we went out on a boating trip. I can't swim. So here comes my brother. They were intentionally what? They were intentionally getting buckets of water and they were putting it inside the boat just to scare me. And I was like, I tell you, I was scared to death. I was like thinking, this is going to be the end of the life of Archie at age 8. I really thought like, I'm going to die because of my two wicked brothers. You know where help came from? Help came from when I started yelling in anger against my brother and started yelling at my dad. Like what I told you, my dad is an island guy. He started swimming towards our boat. And he got into our boat. Guess what? The moment he got into our boat, I was like, man, I felt like I was saved. I felt like, man, I can take on the world. Let's go to whatever island that we can go into. You know why? Because I know that my dad was there. You know what? Let me just say something for us. If my dad was a good swimmer, would get into the boat, look at this one. It doesn't make any difference if he doesn't love me. You folks catch that? If I cannot trust my dad, it doesn't make any difference because the moment he got into the boat became all the more heavier. Normally, I'll panic all the more because he added weight to the boat. Why? He added more weight to the boat. But I was comforted with the fact that this man can swim. He swims well. But not just that, because he loves me, he cares for me, I know for a fact that I can trust my life in him. In the same way, friends, I want you to understand, is the God that you worship, the Jesus that you worship, He is not just powerful, but He cares for you. He loves you. That's the reason why He will do things for you. Amen.